talked about, thank you, brother. Sort of taking a, taking steps towards, kind of being on a journey towards just manhood, authentic manhood. And so tonight we're going to sort of talk about that a little bit. And let me pray for us and we'll get started. Lord Jesus, we thank you for making us men. Lord, that idea, that concept has been totally destroyed by our culture and by our own ideas, and we just don't know what it means a lot of the times. And so, Lord, would you just help us to think well about that over the next, over tonight and then over the next four or five months as we talk more about this. And Lord, we just thank you for this group of men that are here who don't want to simply be what the culture says, but be who you have called us to be. And so, Lord, just give us grace tonight and speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. So this is month one. We've basically got a five-month kind of a program, I guess you could say, of this MMA. And tonight we're going to sort of do an introduction as to sort of what is the current status, the current state of manhood in the United States, in our culture, just in our everyday understanding of life. So we're not going to get into a whole lot of Bible tonight, but next time we're going to look at a lot of Bible, especially Genesis, and just how God has designed us and where the ultimate problem comes from. We're going to do that the next couple of months. But tonight I just want to sort of do an overview. And I think all of you would agree with me that the world is in desperate need of good men. I mean, every strata of society is in need of men to step up and lead. You look at government, you look at business, you look at the schools, you look at teachers, you look at churches, you look at all these different strata of society is in desperate, desperate need for better men. And so that is what this is all about, is to sort of take men and take us and challenge us to be the leaders that God has called us to be. He has called us. He has an explicit calling on our lives. Now, here's what this isn't. This is not I know guys are drinking beer, and we've got a big giant fire, and we're shooting BB guns, although BB guns makes it a little less masculine. but this is not like, this isn't John Eldridge, Wild at Heart, kind of, the only way to be a man is to go out and tear the heart out of a deer with your bare hands and that kind of a thing. Like, there is a biblical mandate for masculinity, and it's not a lot of what we see. And so if you're an artsy guy and you're not some sort of brute, like, we're not trying to get you to turn into that, to try to make you be sort of more masculine in a really distorted understanding of that. We're here to sort of embrace biblical masculinity. And so right now and tonight, I just want to look at eight manhood realities, sort of what the real score is for men in our culture, and then look historically as to how we got where we are. Okay, so we're going to talk about the current state of manhood and eight realities about that. And then I want to talk about sort of four or five historical things that have brought us to our particular point as where we are as men. And that's all in addition to, obviously, sin, which is what's underlying all this. But we're not going to talk about that tonight. So first thing, in our current state of manhood, these are the masculine norms that are around us. And so I want you guys to just think about this as I'm saying this, and see, as after I talk, I want to kind of get together and talk about, okay, which one of these really hit me? Okay, so pay attention. First one is confusion, okay? Men are confused, that there's sort of this perpetual state of confusion as to what it is to be a man, right? So no one's really told us. Very few of us have had a dad who has sat down with us and said, this is what it means to be a man. Very few of us have had a dad or a coach or a pastor or somebody to sort of come alongside of us and say, this is what it means to be a man. And so the result is we're stuck in boyland. Okay, a lot of guys who are men still act like boys. Because in the midst of the confusion, we default to sort of boyish behavior, to sort of call masculinity onto ourselves, to sort of stand up and prove that we are a man, that we have what it takes, right? And so we kind of develop these boyish bars to kind of jump over for initiation into manhood. And so in our culture, it's things like, what would you say some of the things are in our culture, some of these things that we construct that get us into manhood?
Sex.
Sex is a big one. Yeah. What else?
Money.
Money, yeah. You start get drunk for the first time. You turn 18. You turn 21. All right. Anything else?
Smoking,
absolutely. Join a gang in some cultures.
Being a jerk.
Kind of. Yeah, sort of you turn into the big... Yeah, absolutely.
Getting a divorce.
What?
Getting a divorce.
Okay, that's actually...
A giant sense of dominance.
Hey, you turn into a domineering person. Money. In some subcultures, you have money. In some cultures, it's killing a deer. You know, like kill your first deer, you drink his blood, that kind of thing, right? So there's all kinds of things that these different positive subcultures are going to sort of create naturally according to their culture that's going to say, okay, you're now a man. And what they've, and some of these are healthy, they're not all really unhealthy, but some of them, but the reality is they don't quite do the trick, and they've kind of come up in the vacuum of a good, solid teaching on what it means to be a man, okay? And so that's the result of all this confusion. And so our fathers, our churches, our schools haven't really helped us much on this. They've sort of muddied the waters, and they've left us as men to sort of guess or figure out, okay? And so none of us are called to really nobly or strategically pursue manhood. There's no clear ceremony. There's no clear initiation for when you become a man. It's just kind of like, you just kind of float around and figure it out. And so, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I became a man, I put childish things behind me, right? There's no expectation in our culture for you to sort of stop doing childish things, and so we are completely confused, all right? That we're not encouraged to have a lofty vision for being men, okay? We are encouraged to have a lofty vision for, like, dreams, okay? So have a lofty vision to be an astronaut, right? Or have a lofty vision to be a baseball player one day. But those are kind of the play things, and really what they're saying is, see if you can have special status so you don't have to take and be like the rest of us schmucks and just be normal for the rest of our lives. There's no all-encompassing vision for reality that says, this is noble, this is glorious, this is wonderful, this is what you are called to do. None of us have been given that automatically by our culture, okay? So that's the first one. Men are confused. Second, men are disappointed. And maybe for you young guys, this doesn't mean as much, but I'm 34 and guys who are maybe in their early 30s, or maybe guys who have gone through some disappointments a little bit later in life. But if you're younger, this can still apply to you. But if we have a chance to be honest, and that's very, very rare if we have a chance to be honest with each other, there is a general disappointment with life. We kind of all thought things would be more thrilling or adventurous or something. Like something didn't pan out. Like, so you think that high school is going to bring you college, and that's going to be this amazing, inspiring thing. And you get there, it's just a bunch of other losers like you. It's no different. You think that, okay, once I get out of college, I'm going to have a real job, I'm going to have money, and you get there, and everybody's insecure. Like, it's just all of your ideal. And then you get married, you have kids, and then you're just crushed under this disappointment of life, and it's like you give up on all of your ideals, all of these ideas that to be a part of something great, to be a part of something amazing. And so there's this sort of general malaise, this general disappointment of like we are failures, like our own failures, someone else's failures. We've been severely let down. And so unsatisfied and cynical, sarcastic about everything. And I said something about this on Facebook tonight, and this makes me sick to my stomach. And I've seen it myself, but my own generation of men and the younger generation of men are experts at being sarcastic about everything and trashing everything and being cynical and being nihilistic about everything. But we're not good at doing anything that takes meaning and creating anything with meaning, because we're so busy trashing things and tearing things down. And that's our cynical generation, and we've passed that on to a lot of the other generations, and it really makes me sad, breaks my heart, okay? So, now we're dealing with disappointment, and how do you deal with that? As you think about it, I mean, the things in your life, how have you dealt with disappointment? Have you ever talked about it? Have you thought about it? There's really rarely any outlets for that. And the next one, men are in pain. A lot of guys are trying to process pain and just really not sure what to do with it. Not even sure how to talk about it, right? Listen, and I talk about it in church all the time, and I think we all would agree with this. We know it. The cost of doing business in a broken world is pain. And some of you guys have, paper cuts that are just kind of multiple paper cuts that really hurt. And some of you guys are just hemorrhaging pain, and just all over the place, and you don't know how to process it. Because you don't have anybody to talk to, okay? And so, what's the impact of me not having a father? What's the impact of me not having an abusive father? What's the impact of that divorce that I've seen as completely normal my entire life, or my dad dying, or somebody dying, or that I've always just seen as completely normal? How has that truly impacted me? What about when that girl broke up with me? What about that time on the playground when someone pulled my pants down in front of everybody and shamed me like crazy? Like, that kind of stuff happens, and that's the stuff that we carry with us for our entire lives, and we don't really have a way to process that. We don't even have an avenue of processing that. And so there's just a lot of pain, and that's what men are in pain, okay? Once again, in a broken world, pain is real, and so we need to know how to deal with it. But the reality is that we live out of that pain. We don't actually take it to Jesus. We don't know how to take it to Jesus. And so our identity is rooted in that pain. And so what do we end up doing? The people that God gives us, we destroy them with that pain, right? And we destroy ourselves. And it just gets nastier and nastier and nastier. And so that's something that's a reality. I mean, and I just want you guys to be thinking, not just in your own life, but as you look at reality, as you look at men that are out there, like, that's what they're dealing with. This is what everybody's dealing with. And nobody has really an outlet to talk about it, okay? And I think it kind of makes up really the mess that we have right now. Next, men are lonely. If you can get enough men to talk about it and be honest about it, you'll find that most are disconnected, okay? For example, like, there is never in history has there been an easier way to be connected with technology, right? I mean, I can send you a text message, I can send you a direct message on Twitter, I can send you a direct message on Facebook. I can call you, but that doesn't happen anymore. I can email you, right? We can, and then one day we'll be able to mind meld or do something like that Spock and them were doing. But the greater that technology has become, the less connected we have actually become. The less the intimacy, as technology has gotten greater, intimacy has gotten less. And so, I think the reality is we know a lot of people, but very few people know us. Does that make sense? We are social butterflies, and we go around and talk to everybody, and we act like everything's great, and talk about our jobs and all those things, but nobody really knows what's going on in the depths of our souls, in the depths of our hearts. And so nobody is processing these opportunities with us that, hey, God's doing this. I've got this job thing coming up. But nobody's also processing pain with me. Like, man, this business failed, and it really, really destroyed me, but I don't have anybody to talk to it about. And so once again, that it's just getting deeper and deeper. Kind of men are lonely, alienated from each other. We don't have a team around us. We don't have people that we sort of bring into our lives. That is the that's men out there, okay? And so as we're going along, we're building this bigger picture of men who are just on an island, who are confused, they are alone, they're in pain, they are disappointed, and so you're starting to see just something really nasty potential, or a potential for nastiness that's coming up. And I think a big result of this is the next one. Men are drifting. Okay, so there's no internal vision for life. If you were to ask most men What are you here for? Why on earth are you here? They would stutter, and they wouldn't know what to say, and they wouldn't have a quick answer for you. There's nothing that's driving them. The thing that's driving them is simply circumstances. They're bouncing around from circumstance to circumstance, reacting to life rather than purposely engaging life. Not really sure why we're here, why God created me. What am I to be as a man? And so we're not doing what we were made to be, and we're not engaging life from an internal vision for that life. It's simply like bouncing around as passive molecules in the world that God has given to us, okay? And so and really what this looks like is kind of stepping into a standardized manhood process. We don't really know why we do it. And here's the way it works with sort of your classic white bread, which most of us are. American. We go to college. We don't know why. We just go to college, and then we see good-looking women, and so we know we're supposed to get a degree so we can make more money. And then we're supposed to get married. We don't understand what marriage is about. Well, we just do it, and then we're supposed to have kids, and because we know we're supposed to have kids for some reason, but we just do it, and then we try to make more money, get a promotion, even go to church, sprinkle a little Jesus in there sometimes, and just kind of do this for and then what do? We raise our kids to the exact same thing. We're just kind of fitting them into the system as this endless cycle, and we don't even know why we're doing it, okay? And so in a sense, we fit into the niche that's carved out of us instead of carving a niche for ourselves, which is what God has called us to do, is to lead that way. And it's not saying college is evil. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to know, we need to know why we're going, you know? And so but that's kind of the reality. We are drifting, not stepping into God's design for us, but simply drifting. And listen, this is safe. This is safe. And safety, I want to make a point here. Safety is not what God calls us to. He doesn't call us to do the status quo. He calls us to pursue excellence. He calls us to pursue nobility. He calls us to pursue passion, vision, those sorts of things. To change the world, okay? And so this is safe, and that's not good either. And guys who are drifting simply become dangerous guys. And here's why. Look at the next one. Men are escaping. So here's what we've said so far. This one is escaping. But this is building up. We're confused, disappointed. We got unresolved pain. We're lonely. We're drifting. And the reality is we become really good at creating problems. And so without a noble calling, without dealing with these things, we're going to turn to different escapes to numb the pain and to give us purpose. When there's no noble vision for what God has called us to be, we don't know why we're here, and we don't have men in our lives to serve as guardrails, then we're going to find an escape to numb the pain and look for purpose. And so this is where you have something like workaholism, right? A guy's working 80 hours a week because he has no idea why he's alive, and he's trying to do something to gain more money, right? To give him status, to give him the things that he needs to have. Workaholism. Video games is a big thing. You have guys spending 60 hours a week in an online persona, especially in these online role-playing games where they are developing in a parallel universe. A person, I've played them a lot, and I understand the allure of these things. To put all this effort and time into the development of an avatar character that's really not, and so you put all this energy and time into it, and it's not even real, right? But you're getting good at things that don't matter, okay? And that's exactly what our generation is video games. So we get hardcore. We spend pornography is another one, right? Just to feel alive. We feel so dead. We feel so numb. Just give me something that's out of the ordinary, something that's going to pique my interest, because we live visionless lives. We float around with no purpose whatsoever. Fantasy football, something like that. Movies. How many movies can you quote? How many movies do you watch? We spend copious amounts of time. We become experts in things that don't matter. You've got the guy who is just so hardcore, and this is probably not in our culture at all, but you know, especially our church culture, but just the guy who plays in, well, okay, this is our culture. The guy's in like 15 different bands in Denton, right? Because he's so hardcore and so indie, and he's got, he knows all the different bands, and he knows all the different music scenes, and he's, and it's not against Ladder. Ladder plays in 14, Ladder plays in 14 bands. No. But right, it's just this hardcore, it's, you're excelling in things that really don't matter. I'm not saying music doesn't matter, okay, so forgive me there. Or in other cultures, it's the guy who just dominates softball, right? I mean, he's in all the leagues. He's got the $600 DeMarini bat, you know, and he's got all the gear. He lifts weights for it, and he just wants to kick your ass all the time and let you know how awesome you are, at how awesome he is at softball, okay? And so what I'm getting at, though, is when there's a lack of vision, we have something. We're going to search for something, right? To give us life and to give us purpose, okay? Also, adultery. This is where adultery pops up, right? I mean, a man who is floating around with confusion, with pain, with loneliness, there's nobody in his life, he's going to search, he's going to look around. And if it's not pornography, it's going to go beyond pornography and go into adultery to find some spark of life, okay? Men commit adultery. Listen, it's not, Tom Nelson said this to me, it was the most awkward but most awesome time ever. He pointed me at his chest and goes, it's not the whore you have to worry about. It's your wife's best friend. And it's like the woman that's really close to you because you're looking for some kind of perverse life. You're looking for something. Okay, this is what happened. And that's not the way he talked either. But that was kind of my... But that was more the death metal version of Tom Metal, Tom Nelson. Chesterton said it: the man who is walking into a brothel is looking for God. Okay, and that's this idea: the man who's looking through a brothel is walking to a brothel, is looking to be fulfilled, is looking for something more than just that experience. Okay, and so we have a lot of men walking into brothels. So, but what's driving these destructive forces in our lives, and underneath is a quest for purpose to numb the pain, and this creates major problems when we go to these places for escape. This is where families get destroyed, okay? This is where cultures get destroyed because families are destroyed, all right? And so, listen, there's, and so what we have here, then the next thing is, men are creating major problems. There's nothing more dangerous than an insecure, confused, ungrounded man, okay? Bars love them. You got it? Casinos expand because of them. You got that? Strip clubs exist because of them. Like whole industries, pornography industry, which is multi-billion dollar industry, exists because of the sex slave trade exists because of these men, okay? Prisons are full of them, gangs recruit them, and women and children suffer underneath them. And so a confused man is dangerous to himself and everyone else around him, and almost every societal problem can rest at the feet of men. 90% of murders are committed by men, 88% of robberies, 75% of arrests are men. Gender is the greatest predictor of crime. And so what's wrong with us? Everybody's trying to figure out, and you'll get all kinds of different studies on this. You'll get sociologists who are not Christians. You'll get Christians who are saying this, and everybody's saying the same thing. We're lonely, confused, scared men, okay? And so there's nothing more dangerous than an insecure, ungrounded man who is detached and has unresolved pain and sets out on his own to figure it out. And so whether we know this or we're hiding it, whether we're destroying our minds with pornography, we have this quiet secret sin, whatever it is we do, this is something that all of us are sort of faced with. Next, men are settling. And this is, I think, the saddest thing, is confused men settle for less in life. And we see this in contrast, and we'll see this next couple of months. In God's original blueprint, for man, it's really, really sad that God designed man to be a lowercase g God, right? To be a creator, to be a cultivator like God. And he gave man a mission to subdue the earth and to cultivate the earth. Like, that's what he made us for, every single one of us to take part in that in some way. And it's extremely depressing and sad to see how I myself and all of us as men have settled for less, have settled for less. That God has this grand vision for us. And here we are settling for having our pants down around our ankles in front of a computer, in front of a woman we'll never meet, that we're paying money for an orgasm that's going to come after 5 minutes or 2 hours, depending on how deep you're into it, right? We are so insecure and so worried about what other people are thinking about us that we're always just walking around with bitterness in our hearts. And God's saying, no, you know me. Go and do great things for me. And the gospel changes all of that. And so it is extremely sad that God has wired us as men to lead, to take initiative and cultivate and create, to take broken things and fix them, and entrusting us with wives and with daughters and with boys to grow up, to protect, to equip, to give skills, to give talents, and to give educations, to take them to the next level for the betterment of our own cities, for the betterment of our own cultures. Like, God has given us that. And he's given us that vision. And here we are, totally in our own self-centered world that completely destroys culture. Okay? This is men at large in our culture. We settle for less, and here we are trying to find our own glory. And so you combine all these together, you have no lofty vision for manhood, and you just settle for this dumbed down version of being a man. And so the question is, how do we fight for authentic manhood in the midst of the reality that we just talked about? That the reality that's not only under the hood in our lives, but it's under the hood of everybody that's sitting next to you. It's under the hood of every single person in our culture. How do we get to where there's an authentic manhood, to where there's a reality that we are pursuing the nobility that God calls us to as his people? That your friendship circles, the city we live in, education, the businesses, everywhere, whether we know it or not, it's there. And but here's the deal. Instead of tackling these major mountains that are in front of us, we just get right in line and settle for the dumbed-down version of life. And then, listen, it just turns out being a wasted life full of regret. And so, what does it look like to not live dumbed-down, stupid, ignorant lives that mean nothing, that when we're 80 years old, we're going to look back and say, man, I wish my life had counted for something. Like, this could sound like just a coaching rah-rah speech, but I think this is what God has called us to do, is to make a difference in the world that he has made. Okay? I'm not just trying to get you fired up. Like, this is our calling as men. This is not, once again, this is not bass fishing or deer hunting manhood. This is masculinity as defined by the Bible. So let's look at four things that we're going to talk about real quick that just kind of got us here. Okay, how did we get here? The historical realities. I'm going to give you some four, but they're grossly oversimplified. So scholars don't be like, well, yeah, but this and that. I understand that there's a lot of different factors at play. But just allow me to make some broad generalizations. So the first historical reality is the evil of slavery, sort of America's original sin, kind of set the trajectory in our culture that was really, really destructive. Here's where it is. And it's not necessarily the white culture. I think it is, in a sense, as a sort of a flip side to it, but especially in the African-American culture, and we are all sort of a part of the same culture together, and so we live in the midst of that. But what really slavery depended on was the division and the destruction of families and separation of families, all right? And so you move brothers and sisters away from each other, and then you bring them into slavery. And so families were decimated. And so, listen, once the Emancipation Proclamation hit, it wasn't like everything was okay, right? What you had was actual nuclear families who were destroyed. You had orphans living out in different cultures, and then all of a sudden, what does that have to do? Like, what do you do as a man? You don't have a father. You don't have anybody. The only masculine figure in your life was another slave, or it was your slave master who would beat the crap out of you and beat the crap out of your family. Okay? And so that just set us on a trajectory as a culture towards a very unhealthy view of masculinity, okay? A little bit after that, a couple, 300, 400 years ago, the Industrial Revolution, okay? And this was a big historical shift. Let's see, if you were born 500 to 1,000 years ago, here's what would have happened. Your dad, he would have woken up in your house. He would have eaten breakfast at your house. He would have gotten out to the field or gone into the cobbler's shop, into your garage, and then come back for lunch. And you would have been there with him the entire time, right? I mean, you would have seen him make business deals. You would have heard him negotiate. You would learn a trade from him. You would have done all of these different things from your dad, okay? And so it's sort of an agrarian society, and so this provided a cocoon of unconditional love and people speaking truth into your life, okay? And so then the Industrial Revolution hits, okay? And obviously the Industrial Revolution is when mechanization happened and we began to mass produce things, and then it wasn't just all about owning land. It was all about cities formed, and economics became based not land ownership, but other things. And so the industrial revolution hits, and then dad's out the door to work in a factory for 10 hours, and then he comes home extremely tired. And so the lazy boy was made for this guy. He comes home, he's exhausted. And so rather than be a prophet and a priest and a provider of his home with intense desire to intentionally pass on everything he knows, he's in strategically teaching and raising up and developing kids. He's completely out of that picture, right? He has now gone from the prophet and the priest and provider of his home to the provider of his home. He's no longer the prophet and the priest, okay? And so there's this real absence that happens. And so he's not strategically there raising up and developing his kids. And so the ultimate bar of manhood became, I'm here to put a roof on your head and food on the table, and don't expect any more out of me. Of course, once again, that's a great, gross over generalization, but there's a very distinct truth into that that has bled its way into our culture. Okay, and then it bled its way into the next sort of phenomenon, the historical phenomenon that made things the way they are today, and that is war. Okay, World War II. Anybody here have granddads in World War II, or dads in Vietnam, or anything like that? Right, we all kind of understand, at least a little bit. For our dads, for most of our dads, okay, the cultural norm was a dad that worked his butt off and never talked to him, right? And a lot of that came because their dads were in the war. There's a cultural condition that came from the war, and here's what happens. Kevin can probably testify to this, but warfare is even very different now than it was back then. Like back then, it was, we're going to throw 750,000 Marines at you, and 600,000 of them are going to die. And so my grandfather, who lied to join the Marines at age 17, told him he was 18, you know, he saw his best friend from Mount Pleasant get just sawed to pieces by a machine gun, right? And so there's a switch that he talks about that just had to flip on, that just was not very concerned about humans, that just in order to survive, okay? And sort of they would kind of get into survival mode. Well, when you get out of the war, when you get out of the battle and you got to go home back when normal things are happening, it's really hard to turn that switch off and to get back in it. And they would call that post-traumatic stress disorder now. But, I mean, it's very contained now, but back then it was everybody saw horrific things just being cut to pieces by machine guns as war itself had evolved. You know, before then, World War I, they're just kind of, you know, advancing with muskets and that kind of thing. Well, you had in World War I guys still doing that kind of stuff, but then you had the Germans who had developed a machine gun and just sawed people to pieces. And so it was extremely violent, which totally tore up the entire 20th century. If you read the theologians back then, man, these dudes were some dark, dark dudes, because everybody lost their hope in humanity as a result of the first two great wars in the 20th century, okay? And so that brought that back, okay? They brought this back, and so in re-engaging back into normal life, it's hard to switch back on. And so a lot of the ways, the mantle of manhood became, work hard and provide. And what worked great on the battlefield, which is just doing what you got to do to survive, listen, that also works great in coming back and building the United States to be the amazing nation that it is right now. Like the same military, I mean, it was military dudes that came back and built this nation with business and the skills that they had learned. And I mean, obviously that's a simplification as well. But that did not transfer well. That business idea, that wartime mentality did not transfer well back into the home. And so the standard of manhood, once again, provide roof and food, but don't expect anything out of me for emotional, spiritual conversation, any kind of growth. And so a lot of our dads didn't and don't talk to us because they simply don't know how to. Their dads never talked to them. Their dads never poured their hearts into them, never showed them how to be men other than you work your butt off, right? But they didn't engage them emotionally. And so that's where we are. And so a lot of us guys were raised by men who were raised by men where emotional, spiritual development, the sharing of a guy's heart with another man, his son, is not normative. And so this sort of a mute man, work hard, come home, and do nothing to deposit who he is into the life of his sons. And I think that's what we've probably suffered from more than anything, okay? At least the most directly in our fathers. How many guys in here had a dad who really engaged him spiritually and emotionally? Anybody? Nathan, I knew you would raise your hand, and you did. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God, man. But it just goes to show you how rare it is, okay? The next one. Feminism, and this was probably came to a big head 40 years ago. Obviously, there's a lot of things that kind of came up into that. Let me just say this before I say anything. The push for equality is a great push, okay? Equal wages, sexism is a bad thing. To see a woman based on, to see somebody based on their sex as far as so many different things are is wrong, okay? Like, so as Christians, we should be all about women's rights, totally on board with that, okay? But a shift happened, and it went from equality to sameness. And so the feminist movement went beyond equality, which was a biblical thing, to a sameness, to where there's no difference between men and women at all. And so, therefore, there's nothing unique about being a man. You got it? And so if you're going to try to be a man, you're going to be punked down by the status quo, the feminist status quo that's going to say, hey, there's actually no real difference between us. Those are just man-made categories that you're trying to impose upon me and dominate me, which is why feminism exists in the first place, okay? And so if you rip those that uniqueness away, that eliminates the unique role that a man brings to a culture, the unique role that a man brings to the family, that unique role that a man that he brings to the church. And so it takes the legs from under what we have, and so we have guys with no vision and understanding of what God is or what God has for us as men, okay? And he has called us to be something unique. And so therefore, you take that out, feminism says there's nothing unique about you as men, okay? And so, and guys, I can't say this enough. That is a very strong underlying current that is in our culture that says that it's silly to, like, anything that says anything about being a man is culturally constructed. Just like truth is culturally constructed. There's no absolute truth. It's just something that our culture came up with, that this oppressive Christian culture came up with a long time ago. It's called patriarchy, and you're trying to dominate the weaker sex, that sort of a thing, okay? Now, once again, we know that responsible biblical manhood and masculinity and leadership does not lead to dominance. It leads to responsible love and sacrificial service, right? So really, in a lot of ways, feminism is a reaction to manhood gone awry. Okay, it's a reaction to sorry men. Okay, and so, but that's what it's done for us. Okay, and then finally, extended adolescence. I think all this is this is the most recent. A few hundred years of all these ingredients that sort of worked together to create this, and there's this just giant delay to boys stepping into manhood. Sociologists have sort of identified five sociological realities that have sort of created manhood, and here's the steps. And you can find it in every culture, but just recently, they've added another step because of the reality of what we've seen, okay? And this is not just American culture. Well, it is in some ways, but there's a sense in which you make a... So leave parents' home. I know most cultures didn't actually go out to another home, but they did, in fact, make some sort of break with them in that, okay? Leave your parents' home, finish vocational training, enter your career path that you want to do, find a wife, and have kids with it. And so historically, this happens pretty quickly, right? 14-year-old kings in the Bible, the disciples were 14 to 16 years old. Did you know that? The Jesus' disciples were young dudes, like Domingo's age. Like the guys were writing the Bible, were really, really young dudes. They're not 32, you know what I mean? Like these were young, young guys, okay? And so this has happened pretty historical. Historically, it's happened pretty quickly. But now we have this delayed adolescence. The movie Failure to Launch, you seen that? With Matthew McConaughey, who's lived with his parents till he's like 48. This is men that just will not launch, a whole generation of boys who shave. Okay, that's what Mark Driscoll says. That today, there's just this category of boys who shave. Okay, and so there's sort of this delayed category. All of history has been directly from boy to man, but now it's boy to, there's a third space, then to man. Okay, and so the whole 20s and probably early 30s is sort of written off to where you can discover yourself and no one's sort of going to be expected to be a man, okay? And so it's getting even later and later. One guy tells a story on the Discovery Channel of this primitive tribe. This is kind of funny. Once again, we're not talking about we all need to pick up guns and fight, although I think we do. But warriors, in this primitive tribe, these warriors protected the tribe, and the boys under 12 slept with the girls and with mom in the tent, and the men would sort of be around and protect. Their job was to protect the tribe at night. And so there's this, initiation into manhood, where they'd get all fired up and paint their faces at night, and they would just storm into when the kid was ready to be a man, when he's 12, when he's about to be 13, whatever the exact moment was, he would storm into the tent and scare the crap out of him, rip him out of the tent and say, put a sword in his hand and say, it's your time. Now you're a man. It's time to put that stuff behind you. And so now you are a man, you know? And, I mean, how much could we have do with, I mean, obviously that's a little traumatic, but but this was somebody saying, hey, now it's time. It's time for you to put this crap behind you. It's time for you to put on your big boy pants, right? Most of us, when we get to college, that's when we have to start dealing with that, because we realize how inadequately we've been parented. Don't beat up your parents once again, because they weren't taught that way either, okay? And so, but how amazing would that be? But here we are, okay? Once again, that show Man Up, have you ever seen that on ABC? It's got three guys that are sort of in that sort of failure to launch stage. You guys seen commercials? I talk about this a lot. God, here's this noble calling that God's made us, and then you got guys who just are they're completely aimless and just kind of drifting around until they see something that's really cool and electronic, and then they just kind of go to that. And they're just total mules who have no purpose, no dignity in their lives. They're really good at sports. They're really good, like, they get out of college. They live with 15 other roommates and pay $11 a month for their rent, and they drift. And we just give them that entire decade of useless sort of sitting around instead of saying, you find me the man. You find me the man who is, Josiah, how old are you? Where are you?
22.
He's pursuing a job. And Josiah, I mean, dude, I'm not saying Josiah is perfect. Pursuing a job, pursuing a wife. He pursued school. He's getting training. He's doing all these things. Like, he's a freak. He's a freak in our culture of someone who is saying, I'm going to be mature. I'm going to do regular things. And listen, I'm not saying everybody needs to go and ask their girlfriends to marry them now. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But this idea of saying, I'm going to step up and do this, right? That's a rarity, okay? That simply does not happen, okay? Living on ramen noodles, and there's no steps in any areas that actually matter. And here's the thing. We don't even expect it from people. We say, here's a mulligan for the next 10 years. You figure your life out for the 20s. in your 20s and into your 30s, you figure yourself out. You find yourself. And that's not right. So we've normalized it. And, of course, the culture is completely mocking us. Men are a joke. Stepbrothers, failure to launch. Great, funniest movie, one of the funniest movies ever, Stepbrothers. Right? But, once again, the commercial, the typical 25, 30-year-old man who just sits there and it's just worthless. And, guys, that's the state. That's the status of manhood. That's kind of way it is today. Pretty harsh picture. I think it's a pretty accurate picture. Whether you're that all the way, you know, the really dark end of that, we all need to realize that God's calling us to a noble vision for our lives, and we all have tendencies to sort of be, to fall into one of these categories, to be these things. We're all hurt. We're all don't have yet dads who have poured into us, most of us. Like, we're all here to sort of figure it out, to help us figure it out. Listen, if you are feeling like this bunch of guilt on top of you because you haven't done this or that, that ain't the gospel, dude. That, like, Jesus cleanses you with his blood, but he also calls us forward to take risks for him, okay? And so we're going to help each other do that. And so, listen, over the next 4 months, 5 months, here's what I want you to do. First of all, after this, I want you guys to talk about, just find one person, find a guy, discuss which one of those 8 realities of modern manhood, and I'll repeat them for you, which one of those sort of really hits home for you, okay? Second thing, I want you guys to just show up next time, all right? Come again and bring somebody who's far away from Jesus, and let's not be our own little sort of crazy Christian fundamentalist coven here, and let's bring some people in. That's like a vampire thing. I realize that, which is pretty accurate. But let's bring some people in. Let's engage some other men. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Think about how this applies to your life, but also think about how you can call another man into this journey with you that's not doing it. Right? See, this is. We're not just talking about masculinity as a narrow category. We're talking about what it means to be what God made us. And if you want to talk about advancing the mission of the church, that as men of the church go, so go the mission of the church, okay? You got men who are sorry. Guess who's going to take up the slack? Women. But guess what? The Bible calls for both of them, all right, to be doing things. And God does amazing things through women, but he's going to be doing things through men as well. And so I want to challenge you guys to have a conversation, step out of the shadows, have a conversation of significance with somebody, get into a fight club, find some other guys to process this stuff with. Don't wait, and listen, do not wait for someone to come find you, okay? Some of you are going to have that mentality. I'm just going to sit here because I'm ashamed of myself and because I've done this, and I'm just going to play that. Don't do that. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are perfect in his sight. All right, don't play that game. All right, go find someone to engage with. Get out of the freaking shadows, okay? And here's it. I just want to dream with me, okay? I want you to dream with me. Imagine Denton. Imagine your life. Imagine your girlfriend. Imagine your marriage. Imagine the future that you have. And we have men who are leading, leading in marriages. They're raising up children with strategically and celebrating their children with other men who are protecting the weak and the marginalized. We had men who are stepping up for Wendy in our church. We have men who are stepping up for the homeless. We have men who are just taking care of this broken world and fixing this broken world instead of always self-centered, worried about someone coming and talking to them and someone filling them up. Instead, no, God's filled me. I'm going to go and fix this world that he has made us to do that. Where men do not dominate hobbies and things that don't matter, like video games and the serial local music scene, but they dominate things that God has put them in place to dominate, which is loving people, serving people. Imagine what Denton would look like. I mean, I just want you to dream. If we could just have a movement of men who take the initiative for the benefit of others, I think it could happen. That's what God's called us to do. That's why we're doing this. It's not just to be cool. It's to call us onto the path, onto the noble path of manhood. And by the way, everything I just told you, I completely ripped it off from a guy who was my mentor, who has poured his entire life into me. Okay? And I say that to say, take this, rip it off, and go teach this to somebody else, right? Like, this is not meant to just be consumed and then crapped out later. You get it? Like, it's meant to be passed on to other people. And so call people onto your journey with you.
Parker, will you repeat the eight things?
Parker's going to pray for us, and then let me repeat these first. Let me get to the beginning here. All right. Men are confused. One. Okay. I should have brought handouts. I'm sorry. Men are confused. Men are disappointed. Men are in pain. Men are lonely. Men are drifting. Men are escaping. Men are causing major problems. Men are settling. Is that eight?
Yeah.
You want to read them back off for us real quick? Did you write them down?
Yeah.
Okay.
You want to read them off now?
Yeah, please.
So men are confused, disappointed, in pain, lonely, men are drifting, escaping, causing major problems, and settling. And I've got these listed out if anybody else needs to hear them.
Yeah. Parker, pray for us. And then after he prays, find a dude. Let's just talk. Get a beer. We'll put a big, giant something on top of that fire.
Yes.
And make it big. And let's just talk through it. Let's talk through it. Hey, listen, let me say this real quick. No shame, dude. The gospel does not allow for shame to be heaped upon you. Okay? So don't, if that's where you're going down that road, you need to repent right now. All right? Go ahead, Parker.
God, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the Spirit working through Ross tonight, leading us and guiding us in truth. It's a blessing. It's just like gold in our lives, Father, so we thank you for it. I pray that tonight these words and these truths would sink below our brains into our hearts. They would change our being and inspire us, Father. That we would all realize that worst case scenario is that we take a leap of faith to do these things and we fall into your loving hands if we fail, God.
Mm.
So I just pray for courage in that. I pray against guilt. The reminder that we are to be inspired in the Spirit to walk forward as men in good things and truth and to lead this world back to your kingdom, Father. So I thank you for these men here. Thank you for the potential that exists out here tonight.
Yes.
And what we can do to shape this world in your name, Father. It's a good thing. And so may we just have open hearts. May we have hungry hearts that continue to learn about your truth as what we are to be as men in your name, Father. And just not just be hungry for truth, though, but be hungry to put these things into practice and to redeem this world. And to show women that we love them, to show our career and where you have placed us, whether it's school or work, who you are, to redeem it for the kingdom, Father. And I pray for all these things because of and for Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right.